Grab your Bibles. Turn to 1 John. Last week's sermon, I had it titled, but then before Andrew put it up online, I said it's to be called part one, because we really only made it through verse 18 and really just scratched the surface. So today is part two of part one, so there's going to be a part three, because we aren't going to get much further today. But today's going to be a little different. Lord willing, for Christians and believers in this room and that are listening online, it will be a conviction and an encouragement, a challenge. For those who are lost, the prayer is that it would be a conviction and a heart change. But last Sunday, we had arrived at verses 18 through 20. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So that singular Antichrist, the ultimate Antichrist. So now, many Antichrists have come. So he's saying now, during their time and our time, there are many little Antichrists running around and have come. They're already on the scene. Therefore, so because of that, because of all the false teaching and the bunch of little Antichrists running around waiting for the ultimate Antichrist, he says, therefore, we know that it is the last hour. That's how we know we're in this last hour. And then he talks about them, the false teachers. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. So in other words, yeah, they came from our same upbringing under Christ in that teaching, but then they went out and started teaching something completely false and contrary to what they had already learned. And he says, so if they were from us, if they had believed in Christ and who he said he was and what he said he'd come to do, then they would still be with us teaching that. But they didn't. He says at the close of verse 19, but they went out so that it might become plain to see that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge, those who are believers, born-again believers. So we got into verse 19 to understand what the last hour was. Children, it is the last hour. And hopefully, so now many antichrists have come. The last hour being the time slot between the first time Jesus Christ came to earth and the next time that he will come to earth. But I want to kind of take a pause here, because we spent some time on that, and I felt it was a right time to stop for a moment with that thought, with verse 18 and 19 and 20 in our mind, to kind of say, but okay, but I want to make sure we understand what this is that we did talk about and that John said is the last hour and the Antichrist and what all that means. So I wanted to kind of, so this is kind of a sub-point to the main point with two sub-points, but I think it's important that we stop and talk about that, so that we do, and it can encourage believers and restore their hope and give them hope and convict the lost. So both times, the first time Christ came and his second coming, both times have dramatically different purposes and will have different results. Yet, both of those are intended for the ultimate salvation of God's elect. So here's what I want to do. We're going to do this maybe more like a Sunday school class instead of a... There's all kinds of things up here on this whiteboard, and we'll go through them. So I don't want you to spend too much time trying to see it and figure it all out yet. But this is where we want to start. So Christ's first coming, when he came to earth, right, in a manger, right? We all understand that. John chapter 3, verse 17 said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So that was the reason he came the first time. He came to bring salvation between God and man. He came to seal that salvation of God's chosen people with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He came as a newborn baby, humble and lowly, of which no one, get this, no one had any place, no room for this sovereign servant who came to earth as a newborn baby. Remember, he had to go be born in a stable, in a manger. They didn't have room for him. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, as he placed his hands on all of mankind. Now, that was the first coming. Now, contrast that with his second coming. And I want to, for the second coming, I want to read a passage so you understand it. But I want to say something first. There are many that are going to hear what John has written here and what we're going to talk about. And you're going to walk out of this chapel or turn off your internet listening, and you're going to say, "Well, I don't believe." The truth is, you actually do believe. Even those of you sitting here right now that are trying your best to tune out God's voice, you, if you were exposed, if you were split wide open and we could all see what your thoughts actually are, you do believe what God has said. You are just trying to do your best to pretend and to act like you don't, because it will require you to change your life. It will require you to change how you're living for yourself, for all that you want. So the reality is, you will spend all of your energy when you leave here to try to deny the truth so that you can stay right where you are in life the best you can. So the first coming, he came that the world might be saved. The second coming, listen to this, in Revelation 19. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on that white horse is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe that he will be wearing and on his thigh, he has a name written that says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds." Now get this, gang. "He called to all the birds that fly directly overhead. Come, he says, gather for the great supper of God." Well, what in the world does that mean? Listen. to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him, the one on the white horse, who was sitting on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who is in its presence, had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image, the Antichrist. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest of the people were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves, eating their flesh. Gang, does that sound a little different than the first time Christ came to earth as a little baby in a manger, born of a virgin birth, to forgive the sins of God's elect? Lowly and humble and quiet. People didn't even notice, didn't even have room for him. Gang, listen to me. The next time Christ comes to this earth, that's what it's going to be. It's clear. It's detailed. An angel of the Lord is literally going to call all the birds together and say, "Eat away." Faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and he makes war. That's a much different arrival than the first time. This time he comes as a righteous and faithful and true warrior, coming to deliver final judgment on all of mankind. All chances, gang, will have already been given. There won't be any do-overs at that point. Not of Christ Church, not of us as on earth today. Life's people that have refused to surrender to God in love and trust, repentance and obedience must now pay the price for their refusal. Remember, I've told you, and I will tell you again, I'll keep reminding you because it's what Scripture says. It is not drinking of alcohol that sends you to hell. It is not being a liar that sends you to hell. It is not saying nasty things about other people or hating your parents or anything else that sends you to hell. Ultimately, the sin that sends you to hell is your refusal to believe. That's what he says. That is the sin that condemns the lost to eternal hell. That price for that refusal will be paid. It comes with a mighty cost. A cost, now listen, gang, that somehow modern day man, so today, man seems to think that that cost will never be required to be paid. His name is faithful and true. Your debt will be paid. Either by Christ for your eternal salvation, which he did on the cross, or that price will be paid by you for eternal damnation because you are going to give your life and soul over to Satan for eternity. Either way, you're paying a price for your refusal. God will send his son as he removes his hand from all those who are not born again. Listen, so here we go with the teaching, okay? The last hour and the Antichrist. So the first coming, all of that prophecy, all the Old Testament prophecy that was written 1,000 years prior, all came true. Every bit of it about Christ's first coming, all of that prophecy was fulfilled to a T. 100% to a T. Even those who don't want to believe have checked, and they all come to the conclusion that all of those prophecies did come true. Remarkably. So that has come. Now we're in the last hour. What is the last hour? Right here. Right here. This is the last hour, that time frame. The rapture, the tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, and the millennial kingdom. There is another point that I think we need to have a clear understanding of from last Sunday's sermon. That is on the subject of Christ's return, his second coming. Christ's second coming will be glorious. His second coming to earth will be tragic. Did you catch that? Christ's second coming will be glorious. Christ's second coming to earth will be tragic. There is a difference. Okay? Glorious. So let's talk about that. Listen, that's the rapture. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Listen to what it says. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And all those who are dead in Christ, so all those who are believers that have died, okay? All of those that believed in Christ and have died, that's what he's talking about. And he says, at the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead, those who are already in the grave that are believers in Christ, will rise out of the grave first. Then we who are alive at that time as believers who are left, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. In the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So, all the prophecy of the first coming was fulfilled and all that's been done. Gang, the very next thing to occur is the rapture. Nothing else needs to happen. There's no other prophecy that preempts the rapture. And the rapture is God is going to come into the clouds and take his people, his born-again believers, home to glory. And if I remember last week, I talked about life expectancy and where the CDC says I am. So let's say the Lord comes to get me before he comes for the rapture. Then I would be one of those who's in the ground that when he comes for the rapture, we are raised out of the grave to meet him in the clouds. We will be brought to life. And then those who maybe are still here as believers, when he does come in the rapture, then you go and we all meet together in the clouds in glory. Okay? Are you tracking with me? I want to make sure we understand this. Born again believers, both dead and alive, will depart this earth in the rapture, which we believe will happen at any time, and will come to face the judgment seat of Christ. As believers. Now, that's not a judgment of salvation as non-believers will face, but for the things you did for Christ as a believer and the gospel once you became born again. This rapture then will set the tribulation in motion for the final wrath and judgment of God to come. Listen, I just want to tell you something that we sing of and we have songs and the Bible tells us that once we're in heaven, there will be no more tears and no more sorrow and none of those things. So I do believe when the rapture happens, And whether we've already died before that time comes as believers or we're still alive, when the rapture comes, I believe our judgment will be almost immediate, because that is at the moment there will be sorrow in the sense of tears, but joy, because he will say, enter in to my rest. Come into glory. You are a believer. You're one of mine. There will be no more tears. There will be no more sorrow. He will show me the things that I did and didn't do in my life after I became a believer, but I won't be judged for those, nor will anybody else who's a believer. There is no condemnation, right? Go back to John 3, 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20. He says, for those who believe, there is no more condemnation. So if you surrender your life to Christ, if you become a born-again believer and you sin tomorrow, guess what? There's no condemnation. He's already forgiven you for that. He already knows you're going to sin. Doesn't mean it's okay. It means you're quick to repent. Guys, we try to emulate that for you here on the ranch. When you get in trouble, you're not perfect. We're not expecting you to be perfect. We just want you to be quick to repent and get it turned around. Because that's what God does. It didn't change your status with him. David's sin was there, but God was still there with him, right? Rescuing him, turning him around multiple times, walking with him. So the rapture comes. That will set in motion the tribulation for the final wrath and judgment of God to come to the earth, right? The rapture is going to happen in the sky, in the clouds. Now, here's the tragic part of the rapture for those who refused to believe. Because now, it's uh-oh time. The rapture's happened. The believers are gone. All hell is now going to break loose here on earth. Tragic for those who would not turn to Christ to be their Savior, those who lived by their own will and not in God's will. So there are some differences. I will choose at this time not to go into it for the sake of time. And I don't want to drown you in this point, but the difference between the rapture and Christ's second coming to earth, there are distinct differences, okay? And it is biblical. I'm going to name a few. Thomas Ice, who had written an article in May 2009 as to why he believes the Bible teaches the rapture comes before the tribulation, and here he gave these side-by-side descriptions from Scripture, from the Bible. The rapture is for all believers. In the second coming, there is no rapture. In the rapture, the saints go to heaven. In the second coming, it says the saints come with him. Well, we can't come with him if we're still here on earth. Right? Did you not hear me read when it said, and then those who came with him were on horses with him? The church. So there's another distinctive difference between his second coming and the rapture. In the rapture, earth is not judged. In the second coming, the earth is judged and God's righteousness will be established. For the rapture, it's imminent at any moment. He says it will come like a thief in the night. There's nothing else that needs to happen. There's no more signs or wonders that need to happen to where people will go, oh, I bet that means the rapture is about to happen. No, the rapture is going to happen. It could happen this afternoon. It could happen tomorrow, next year, 10 years from now, 100 years from now. The rapture is the next thing on the list to happen. And it will happen without any warning. The difference of that, in the second coming, it follows the predicted signs, meaning the tribulation will happen. And that's what brings his second coming. So there's a host of other things, but we move on. The tribulation. So the rapture is the next thing to happen. And when the rapture happens, that's going to start the tribulation period. Okay? There will be a time that comes that the whole world is trying to understand the rapture. So when the rapture happens, Christians all over this country and this world will just disappear. Where'd they go? If I'm driving my car down this county road and the rapture happens, what's my car going to do? Drive off into the ditch. But where's the driver? Gang, that's going to happen all over the world. It's going to get noticed. And it will scare momentarily the bejeebers out of those who are left. Okay? There will be a time that comes that the whole world, those who are remaining, are going to try to understand what just happened and why certain people are missing from the earth. This will cause a lot of stress, a lot of depression, a lot of fear and anguish by all those who are still here on earth. Just like they did in the days of Noah and the ark, right? He kept saying, hey, it's going to happen, it's going to rain, it's going to happen, it's going to flood the earth. If you're not in the ark, you're going to die. If you're not, right? That's the idea of if you're not saved, total destruction is coming. And guess what? They went on about their life and could care less until those first raindrops started falling. And they kind of turned around and looked at the ark, and God shut the door to the ark. 8 people made it on that boat. That means tens of thousands drowned. They didn't believe it would really happen. So just like the rapture, they don't really believe it's going to happen. And then when it does, they're going to seem confused and afraid. And that rapture will kick off the beginning of this tribulation period, which will be 7 years. Tribulation is a reference to the time of 7 years, which will be divided in 2 halves. The first half, the Antichrist, the singular one, the ultimate Antichrist, will appear. And he will appear to be someone the whole world is going to trust. And as he seems to be able to explain the strange things that have just occurred, he's going to have an answer for all of it. True answer, but he's going to have an answer. So the tribulation, the rapture happened, and the moment the rapture happens, the Antichrist is going to be, they won't know him as the Antichrist yet. It's just there's going to be a world leader that says, whoa, 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 hey, calm down. Let me tell you what happened. Too many of us mowed our yards with our lawnmowers before 5 o'clock in the evening, and we punched a hole in the ozone layer. Some people walked by and got too close to it, and it sucked them out of here. I don't know. I'm just kidding. But it will be something absolutely ridiculous. But yet, that deception will be pulled on everyone. And they will all go, man, that was a little scary. We need to listen to him. And for 3.5 years, there's going to be comfort and kind of peace. And they're all going to kind of go, okay, maybe that didn't really happen. We just thought it did. Those people didn't even really hear. They weren't alive. None of that really happened. He's going to explain it all away, and the whole world is going to be in that one system the first 3.5 years. But after 3.5 years, the switch flips, and the Antichrist is going to pull off his mask and disclose himself as the Antichrist. And we talked a little bit about that last week. If all of this is false and fake, then why will there be an Antichrist? The whole world talks about an Antichrist. The whole world tries to figure out which president or if the Russian leader is the Antichrist. Why? Why do they have an infatuation with that? If it's all a hoax? Because it's true. There will be one. And that second half, that next 3.5 years, is going to be terrible. terrible. You will have all the marks of the beast. You'll have all of those things. He will begin to tell you that he is God. That's the tribulation. And he will explain away everything that's happened so far. Then his true identity will be known, and he will act as if he is God, and he will set himself in the temple of God's throne. And in Mark, remember I told you in Mark 13, verse 14, it says, when he sets himself there on the throne of God, then you're going to know. The tribulation, we believe the Bible is clear, and therefore it will be a purging. So here's the question, well, who's going to be left in the tribulation? You know, what this tribulation period is for? Well, that's going to be where Christ purges the Israel, his chosen people from the beginning. See, he's going to rapture the church, which means all born-again believers across the world. That is called God's universal church. We're gone. We are gone in the rapture. But who's going to be left? Israel and all those people who are here that didn't believe. Okay? In Zechariah, in the book of Zechariah, he says, at that time, there will be a third of Israel that will be saved and restored, and two-thirds will be destroyed. God will destroy them. That battle of Armageddon, that's when that happens. And it will happen in a town just outside of Jerusalem as you know it today. Check your history. Israel got wiped off the map years ago. And I believe in 1965, Israel became recognized as a nation again. How did that happen? Because God said it was going to happen. He is setting up for end times. We are in this last hour. So now Israel's a nation. So what's going to happen? When this tribulation hits, they're all going to flee and they're going to go back and they're all going to, from all over the world, they're all going to head back to Jerusalem, to Israel. Gang, listen, that's when Christ comes to the earth. He comes to the clouds for the rapture, his second coming. But his second coming to earth is this right here. Because when that battle, that is told in scripture that that war will be so bloody that the blood in the streets will be as deep as a horse's mane. So picture my horse, Rain, out there. And the blood will be as deep as the hair on her neck in that war. So Christ's second coming is at the end of the tribulation. Does that make sense? You understand that? Okay. Just want you to be clear and not confused. Rapture, tribulation, 7 years. At the end of that will be the battle. And then that's his second coming. And this prophecy then is all that's left to be fulfilled. That's all that's left. So that's then his millennial kingdom. So when he defeats all of them, he will set up his kingdom for 1,000 years here on earth. According to Scripture, we believe nothing else needs to take place before the rapture of the church of God's children, those who are born again. One commentary said this on systematic theology. It put it this way, quote, history has experienced 3 of 4 major parts in the Bible storyline. Creation, we all know that. Then the fall of man, when sin entered, right? And then redemption. So here's the 4 phases of history. Well, creation occurred, then the sin of man occurred, and then Christ came for the redemption of man. Gang, that only leaves one more. the restoration. And the restoration is God's going to set up his millennial kingdom. Therefore, Satan, all his enemies, and all those who did not believe will be captive, put away. It will be the rapture that signals the tribulation, and that the end is now on its way. Now, something else needs to be said here about this. We here at Salem for Youth Ranch believe and teach in what is known as pre-trib, meaning we believe the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation, okay? Now, listen. There are those who do think differently. They may believe, there's some who may believe in what they call a mid-trib. So they think maybe at this first 3.5 years right here is when the rapture will happen. So that kind of a short name is mid-trib. We would believe pre-trib because that's what Scripture actually teaches. But there's some people that think this 3.5 years is kind of a general statement and not an actual time statement. So they think we're living in that now. And there's post-trib. There's people that think that the rapture is going to happen right here at the end of that. And they would be some that you hear always talking about, well, I wonder if this president or that president is the Antichrist, because they think we may be living in that time already. But again, Scripture doesn't support any of those theories. However, I had a Sunday school teacher when Stacy and I were first married. And we belonged to a Sunday school class called the Young Marrieds. So our whole class was people that had been married only 10 years or less. That was our Sunday school class. And we had a teacher. And the teacher's name was Herschel. And he did not think that the rapture would be before the tribulation. He said if Christians misunderstood the timing of the rapture, it could be devastating to them. Because this tribulation, we know from Scripture, is going to be a horrible time. And the Battle of Armageddon is going to be just beyond even comprehending. I can't picture standing here and seeing blood two-thirds of the way up these windows from the sidewalk, that deep. But Herschel said, if the rapture didn't happen till here, wouldn't we be ill-prepared? He said, if Christians misunderstood the timing of the rapture, it could be devastating, so wouldn't it be better that we were prepared to endure the tribulation? Meaning to stay faithful during difficult times, because, hey, when things get tough, it's easy to quit. It's easy to turn away, right? You know what I'm talking about. We've all faced it. When things get hard, we either rise to the occasion and we hang in there because we're prepared for it, or we turn and run and we try to just get away from it or get our way about something so that we can try to just pretend that isn't happening. Now listen. He said that would be better than being caught by surprise. And if he was wrong, he said, then all the better, because we wouldn't have to endure such an awful time. Though I do believe he is wrong on his timing, his son was actually the pastor of our church. And his son, our pastor, also believed pre-trib. But his dad didn't. Well, it was okay. But he was wrong. But he let him be wrong, and that's all right. But listen to this. Though I do believe he was wrong on his timing, I think he was right to try and prepare modern-day Christians to be ready. To be sober-minded, clear-thinking, awake and ready for incredibly hard, horrible, treacherous times that have never been seen before this tribulation period. And listen, that is the major problem for Christians today. They aren't ready. You aren't ready. They aren't awake. They don't believe life is in the last hour. They half-heartedly think of the many antichrists or the false teachers that have already come. Because they like to just think maybe more futuristic of that singular Antichrist. Therefore, they don't even realize that they're embracing all kinds of Antichrist around them already. So here it is. Christians in this room, are you ready? Are you ready? Listen, let's look at this board one more time. The rapture, the tribulation, and in that tribulation, the Antichrist will be revealed, which is going to lead to the ultimate battle of Armageddon. That's the second coming of Christ, and that will begin to fulfill the remaining prophecy. He will set up his rule for 1,000 years here on earth. And at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will be released for just a short period, because then comes the great white throne judgment. That's where everyone, dead or alive, will stand before God to receive their eternal punishment, including Satan and the Antichrist, and they will be forever put away along with all the non-believers. So if you're a non-believer and you die next year and you're put in the grave, you are waiting, because when this happens, you are going to come out of that grave, and that's where it says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess he is Lord of lords. He is God. He is Jesus Christ. And you will stand before him and be judged for being a non-believer, and you will get your penalty. You will pay the price. Right there is where the price is paid, and you will spend eternity in hell. That's just the truth, all right? I'm not out to scare you. I'm not trying to do that at all. That wouldn't motivate anybody. Because if the Bible telling you that doesn't motivate you, I'm sure not going to be able to. Christian, are you ready? Christians, are you ready to die and meet the Lord? I mean, are you ready to endure greater persecution for being a believer? Are you ready to kneel at the judgment seat of Christ to see what you have done with your life after he saved you? Or would you say, hang on, Lord, I need some more time. I got to change a few things. Because there is no more time at that point. Would you want God, let me just ask you, Christians, would you want God to show up at the moment you were playing with your favorite sin? Would you want God to show up and say, hey, let me see your iPhone and your internet searches? I mean, think about that. You got your phone, and you are absolutely reading, looking, writing, or texting something that you know you absolutely should not, and God shows up. Because he says he's going to come as a thief in the night. When you least expect it, he's going to show up. Christian, would you want God to appear in the clouds for his return while you were yelling at someone? Or while you are harboring hatred toward your parents? I've often thought of that. My father-in-law, he died in the middle of the night unexpectedly. And he was angry with life. He was angry with his children. He was angry with the world. He was just angry. And God showed up in the middle of the night and took his life. And I've just often thought, I'm pretty sure I don't want to meet God that way.
What if God showed up while you're engaging in one of your favorite addictions? What a Christian if God showed up while you decide to sleep in on Sunday morning and skip church? Not because church makes you a Christian. Or what if God decided to show up while you're drifting off asleep during my sermon? Or somebody else's sermon? Is that how you really want to come face to face with God at that moment? Or what if you were having impure thoughts about someone or something and God shows up? If you really think about it, wouldn't that be terrifying? Does it not strike any fear in you that the God of all the earth would show up to begin the end of all time without you knowing when that would be? What would you say then? Lord, I guess I was wrong. I walked around the yard this morning just contemplating that thought. What do I want to be doing when God shows up? Whether he's taking my life early or he's taking it at the rapture. What do I want to be doing when he shows up? Well, I can assure you I don't want to be in the middle of one of my great sins. And I just kept walking around the yard thinking of that. What? My goodness. Therefore, here's what happened with that thought this morning as I'm walking around. Wow, Terry, then all those favorite sins that you have, they need to die. I need to just kill them and get rid of them because if I don't, they're going to kill me. Because listen, as a believer, as a born-again believer, as a Christian, you keep willfully sinning against God, he will shorten your life and take you out of this world. You would still go to heaven, but he'll cut your life short so you quit sinning against him. So I walked around the yard and I said, wow, now I don't even have an excuse. Now I can't pretend I didn't know, because I know. If you really think about it, wouldn't that be terrifying? Then why do we do what we do? Why do you live as if he is not going to come yet? Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Gang, listen. Both those born again and those who have not surrendered are not born again to Christ as King. Listen to this. Throw out everything you think life is and what life is about. Throw it out. Throw out everything you think you know about life. Throw it out now. Everything you think you know about life and the afterlife to come, throw it out. Trust the Lord. Believe the Bible, God's holy and accurate word and his own words. Scripture is full of prophecies that have all come true right here. Christ did come in the flesh to earth, just as God said he would. Christ is coming again to earth, just as God said he will, to make war. Not peace. Christ is coming to enact God's wrath on sin and the sinner, and you can bank on it. For the Christian, that should bring joy and give hope and encourage and convict and change the very way you live. That's why. Christian? For the non-believer? For those who have never cried out to God in repentance and for heart change, Christ's inevitable return should drive you to your knees in fear. You know what, though? It doesn't. It doesn't. And it hasn't. And my sermon is not going to bring that about either. Your heart is hard. Your heart hates God. Your heart is set against everything there is except for what it is you want. Well, lost person, the end is near. And we are, as John writes, in the last hour. So just as Christ said to Judas in the upper room, it says, Satan entered him, Judas, and Jesus turned to him and said, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. You're going to dance with the devil? Then you might as well go and dance with the devil. Because your life is going to be destroyed by him. Sinner, listen, don't run from God. There's no escape. That's clear. Rapture happens, then the tribulation, then his millennial reign for 1,000 years, then the great white throne judgment, and when that's done, it's the eternal kingdom. It's eternity forever in Christ or in hell, one of the two. That's it. Run to God. Don't run from him. Beg his forgiveness. Seek his mercy and his justice. Repent. It's okay to be humble because you have to be humbled. Nothing else matters, and you have to come to grips with that. You have to be able to say, I'm okay if people make fun of me. I'm okay if other people don't think that way. I'm going this way because I believe it's true and I know it's true and God has told me it's true. Therefore, I want to spend eternity with Christ. Christian, start living the way you say you believe. These are perilous times. In 2021, the 21st century, yeah, things are kind of bad. But they aren't near as bad as they're going to get. Turn away from the world. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, to move away from worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, to live upright, and to live godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us on the cross to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Gang, I'm done. I just wanted to make sure that as last week we thought about the last hour in the Antichrist, I wanted to take a pause just to make sure you have these events etched in your mind. You can deny them and you could pretend that they're not going to happen and that this book is a total scam. The problem you're going to have with that is everything up till here that this book said would happen has happened. Has happened. Matter of fact, the argument today in the world is not about everything that's happened because it's happened exactly like this Bible said it would. The arguments today are when each one of these things might occur. They're not denying that they're going to occur. Because everything before, up till now, has occurred just like it said it would. Therefore, we have facts, we have evidence, we have truth, we have history has shown creation happened, the fall happened, the redemption has happened, Christ has come. Now it's time for restoration. And Christian, my question to you is, are you ready? And non-believers, the question for you really ought to be, are you begging God for more time? Gang, he can show up at any moment. I plead with you because I don't want you to not be ready. I don't want you to be left behind. I don't want that for my worst enemy, if you want to know the truth. Let's pray.